Well, good morning. I was thinking as we were praying the Lord's Prayer together, it always starts out, you know, our Father, our Father. And I think there's a reason that Jesus taught his disciples to say our Father, because it reminds us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and that we should treat one another as such. The last two Sundays, we've been talking about relationships among ourselves as Christians. And with good reason, because Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples because of the love that we have for one another. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he added, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a pretty powerful statement. I mean, if you just sat sometime this week and just took that verse and just meditated on that verse, what Jesus is saying there, that all men, all people, will know that you belong to Jesus, not by how good you are, not by how proper you are, not by how everything you do looks absolutely perfect, but by the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes the relationships that we have with one another a priority in our lives. And I was thinking this week that it is actually a visual litmus test of our faith. The love that we have. If you take that verse exactly the way Jesus says it, the relationship that we have with one another in the church, in the body of Christ, the love that we have for one another is a visual litmus test of our faith. That's why we're talking about relationships. Not because it's Valentine's Day this past week, but because relationships among the body of Christ were so important to Jesus. The best picture of the gospel is when believers are living together in unity. That makes a watching world know that there is a God. And the opposite is also probably true, that one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel is people who call themselves believers and yet are not living in unity. Gandhi said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Galatians 5:14 says that the whole law is summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, is anybody sitting out there like me this morning going, "Wow"? You know, how many times have I read this in the Bible or heard this since I was a child, and it's just flown right past me? But today, it's like, this is serious business. This is serious business. So this morning, we've been looking at relationships. The past two Sundays, Paul has talked about relationships. What we're going to do this morning is very practical. And we're going to talk about several things that keep our relationships from being all that God wants them to be. Things that destroy relationships or at least hinder them from being the best that they can be. And I got this topic to preach on because I'm an expert at this. Not that I'm an expert at relationships, don't get me wrong. But I'm an expert at things that hinder relationships. I've had lots of practice, and God has had to mold me and make me for many years along the way. So the first one I'm going to talk about this morning is pouting. also known as sulking. And the definition of that, if you look it up, is to be moodily silent. How many of you have ever been moodily silent? I see two hands going up over here. That would be me. In the past, okay, can I say in the past? How many relationships are messed up, hindered, or even destroyed by pouting? We pout because we don't get our way. I know a lot about pouting. I was spanked as a child for pouting, so I knew that it was bad. But it didn't get it out of my heart. I became a master pouter. If Steve were here, he'd probably be sitting there doing like this when we got married. You know, when we got married, Steve was 20. I was 23. Yes, I'm 3 years older than Steve is, but it was a unique situation. My daughter and I had this conversation last night. Steve's parents had both been killed in a car wreck when he was 18. So he was a little bit different than your normal 20-year-old. He had to grow up really fast because he was independent. And so, you know, I don't know why I went into that except that he. I mean, use what you got, right? Use what you got. That's what we heard yesterday, didn't we, Tracy? I'm totally lost now. It's been a long week. Yeah, pouting. A master pouter, right? I don't know if most pouters know it or not, but pouting is really a manipulative tactic that punishes people for not doing what you want them to do because you didn't get your way. It's closely related to self-pity. Anybody in here acquainted with self-pity? And both of them are detrimental to relationships. And as we grow as Christians and we are seeking to please Jesus, he gives us the grace to let go of pouting and self-pity in order to be able to obey his commands that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. Have you ever been pouted with? How many of you have a pouter in your life that just absolutely drives you insane? Amen. Do you want to be treated that way? Shut up. I don't pout with you. Do you? I mean, you know, Jesus says, however you want people to treat you, you treat them. So if you don't want people to pout with you, don't pout with them. And then he said in Matthew 22:39, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't want other people to treat you that way and you love yourself, then you need to love them as you love yourself. None of us wants to be pouted with, to have someone be moodily silent towards us. And so we should never be that way with anyone. And to grow up is to become a person that is able to talk about what is going on with the people that they are in relationship with. And that's why we pout in it, because we really don't want to talk about what's going on for a number of reasons. But we need to grow up and to learn to say what's really on our heart and our mind, even if it's not what it should be. It's better to talk about it than to pout. The next time we're tempted to pout, I pray that the Spirit of God within us will give us grace to relate in a better way. So no more pouting, okay? Number two, ultra sensitivity. Have you ever been riding down the road in the car talking to somebody and all of a sudden the air in the car changes and just gets really odd? And you're like, what was that? What happened? And you don't know why. And then you realize that, what did I just say? Did I just say something that really was offensive to that person? Or maybe you're the ultra-sensitive one. You've been riding down the road in the car, and all of a sudden you made the air really weird because you got really quiet and you shut down. Has anybody in here ever done that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Ultra-sensitive people can hinder relationships. If you are always on guard, watching out for what somebody says and taking it personally, and then becoming offended and then getting really quiet instead of talking about it, that's not good for a relationship. I was reminded of a section in Unoffendable, that the Wednesday night study that we had. You know how when something is inflamed, like a shoulder joint or knee joint, or if you've been working out with Nick, all of your joints are inflamed. And it hurts if you touch it. It's tender. Well, in Unoffendable, it says, this is precisely how the human ego works. It hurts when it's inflamed. Sure, it's always there. Everybody's got an ego. But when it's oversized, when it's inflamed, it's constantly being injured or threatened. When it's all about me, I'm constantly aware of myself, bracing myself for ego injury. Few people want to hear this, but it's true, and it can be enormously helpful in life. If you're constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. Does that hit anybody where it hurts this morning? If you're constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, like if I just offended you, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. And again, as we grow in Christ and we seek to obey Him because we love Him, because He loved us first, and we care more about what He thinks than our feelings, then He gives us the grace to begin to let some of these things go. Y'all have probably heard me quote Oswald Chambers many times, because this is one of my favorite quotes of him, is that if someone offends you, you can be sure that God wants to offend something in you to death. I read that years ago, and it made such an impact on me that now anytime I am offended by something someone says or does, I immediately ask the Lord, okay, what is it in me that you want to offend to death? What is it in me? Because you know what? We are all imperfect. We all say stupid things. Who in here has not ever said anything stupid? Oh, I see some hands. Woo! All right, well, excuse me. I'll talk to the rest of y'all. Most of us say imperfect, stupid things. And from our perspective, they sound right. Have you ever done that? I mean, how many of you in here are like me, and you look back on things that you said 15 or 20 years ago, and you think, what an idiot. I mean, they sounded good back then, right? They sounded perfectly sensible, and now you look at them, and you think, what was I thinking? I mean, I must have really offended that person. But, you know, we all do those things, so we have to learn to give mercy. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we need to learn to be merciful people when people say things or do things to us that we are tempted to be offended by and say, you know what, I've done the same thing. If I haven't done the same thing, I'm probably going to do the same thing, so I better just let it go. I better just show them mercy. Another thing that hurts relationships is not owning your part of the problem. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but is there anyone here who's thinking, yeah, I've had some trouble with relationships, but it's because people have issues. Is anybody ever said, no, I don't want to know. I don't know why I keep getting messed up with all these crazy people. Has anybody ever thought that? Well, can I tell you something? You have issues. We all have issues. And sometimes we need to stop focusing on others' issues long enough to ask God, what are my issues? You know, I started to begin this message this morning by saying, okay, I want to make a deal with you. For the next 30 minutes or so, I don't want anybody to think about anybody else but themselves. Because what happens when we hear a message like this is we're sitting there listening to it and we're thinking, man, I sure wish so-and-so was here. Man, I need to write that down because I need to share that with so-and-so. They've got that problem. How many of you have already been thinking that this morning? Okay, let's stop thinking about anybody else and let's think about ourselves. What, God, what are my issues? What are my issues? We're not here to fix anybody else. And it, believe me, I've tried. Have y'all tried? Y'all tried to fix somebody else? I've tried to fix my children. I can't even fix myself. Okay? So we're just going to talk about ourselves. God, what are my issues? What is it that I am doing that is making this relationship so difficult? Search my heart. You know, the Bible says, search my heart, oh God. It doesn't say, would you please search everybody else's heart and get them right, God, so I can get along with them? No, it says, search my heart, oh God. Am I listening to the other person? Do I really care about what they're saying? Am I compassionate? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I gentle? Am I all the things that Paul was talking about last week that Jesus calls us to be in relationship with one another? If we want better relationships, we have to stop looking at the other person and let God start looking at us. A fourth thing that hurts relationships is walking away when it gets hard. Y'all have heard me say this before, and I'm kind of a personality guru. I just am so interested in people's personality and what makes people tick and why people behave the way they do. And I'm certified to give the Myers-Briggs test, and I've done that with a lot of Steve's employees. I'll go to Chick-fil-A and I'll give the test, and then we'll meet and talk about why you think the way you do, why you do things the way you do, and then we'll meet as a group and we'll talk about how we can work together to be more profitable, you know, how our relationship can, because you've got strengths, you've got weaknesses, and we can compensate one another, and we can learn to understand that not everybody thinks the way you do. And it's very helpful. And I love doing that kind of thing. But one of the things the Myers-Briggs says about me, it's got 16 different personality types, and in one of the descriptions is they walk away. They walk away. And I do. I will walk away. I will walk away if somebody steps on my values, and I will never look back. I will not. I won't give it a second thought. I'm not a sentimental person. I'll walk away. I told a pastor of mine years ago I said, you know what? I know that Christianity is all about grace, because if it wasn't, I would have walked away by now. And he said, well, your marriage. I said, yeah, my point exactly. That's all grace too, or I would have walked away. And sometimes it's good to walk away when your values have been stepped on. You need to walk away when you're in a relationship that is not honoring God, that is not good. And it's good to walk away. But sometimes I walk away because I want to go my own way and not do the hard work to figure out why this relationship is not working. I walk away because I'm afraid that something might be exposed in me that I don't want to see or deal with. I walk away because I'm afraid of what it will cost, or that people might see a flaw in me. And that's pride. You know, we can't just walk away just because it's hard. Last night, you know, I'd had a long week, and I was tired. And last night, I was just going to chill. And Anna, my daughter, was home from school. She goes to school in Birmingham. And she brought her dog. She always has to bring her dog. And we have a doggy door, because we have a little dog, too, that goes in and out in the backyard. And so nobody was paying attention to her dog. And I guess he'd gone outside. And Anna comes up to me and she says, Mom. I said, what? She said, is that a bird? And I said, where? And she said, right there in front of the sofa. And I walked over there and I looked in front of the sofa. And I thought, please don't be a bird. Just please don't be a bird. I mean, I was trying in my mind, okay, maybe that's a piece of black blanket or something that's been torn to shreds. I don't know. But then I saw the beak, and I said, Anna, I think it's a bird. I mean, it was about this big. I mean, it was a bird, a black bird laying on my almost white carpet. You couldn't miss it. I'm about to be sick talking about it, okay? And I started looking around the living room, and there were black feathers everywhere. And Steve was in the basement with the flu. And I looked in, and I said, I can't handle this. I wanted to walk away, okay? I walked downstairs, and I looked at Steve. I said, how sick are you? He said, why? I said, we got a problem, and I don't think I can handle it. So he comes upstairs, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he gets the bird. I really don't think I could have gotten it. He got gloves and he got a plastic bag and he grabbed the bird and he tied it up tight and he walked over to me and he said, you need to get something really strong and you need to clean that whole area. I said, okay. I walked over there. The bird was covered in maggots. There were maggots all over my house because this bird had been in at least six different locations. I wanted to walk away, okay? But the problem was it's my house. It's my daughter. It's my granddog. It's my husband's house, you know? So I couldn't walk away. And sometimes relationships, we want to walk away, but the problem is they're our relationships. And we can't walk away. And so you do the hard work that it takes. I mean, Paul texted me last night just to check on me for this morning and everything. He said, are you still awake? And I just sent back, OMG. And he sends back, what? Question mark, question mark. And I'm just like, for the last 2 hours, I have been cleaning dead bird and maggots out of my house. And then Paul begins to tell me, as my husband had already told me, about this science lesson about how they used to use maggots to clean wounds. And soldiers actually whose wounds got infected by maggots actually lived longer and survived better than those who didn't have the maggots. And so Paul starts telling me this. I said, I've already had that science lesson from my husband, and it didn't help. So, yeah, it's awful. Anyway, Steve also graciously told me, he said, Sandra, if we didn't get all the maggots, they'll either die because they don't have a host or they'll get this hard shell on them and in a few weeks they'll be flies. And we can deal with flies. I know nobody wants to come to my house right now, do you? I don't blame you. I don't even want to go home. Okay, so sometimes you need to walk away. Because the situation you are in is not where God wants you to be. But God never wants us to walk away because it's too hard to stay. To stay sometimes is the hardest thing we have ever done. But it can also be the best thing that we can do to grow up and become like Jesus. I've told y'all before that when 3 Point Bible Church started after a few, I don't know if it was years or months or whatever, I thought, I'm out of here. I wanted to walk away. I couldn't work with Paul Cook. Y'all laugh, but I'm dead serious. I mean, I loved him. I love you still, brother. But really, I mean, some days it was like, I don't even know whether I'm going or coming, and I just wanted to walk away. And I'm so glad that I did not, because God has used our relationship in this church to change me in ways that I would have never been changed if I had walked away. And I wanted to read you, if y'all have this devotion book I mentioned a few weeks ago, yesterday's devotion, well, the 16th devotion, was Find Joy in Commitment. And he says in there, he says, life's greatest ecstasies are found within life's most binding and sacred commitments. Run from the commitments and life's deepest joys will be tragically diminished or defiled. The dream of removing responsibilities and duties in order to relax and enjoy ourselves is false and fleeting. There is little to enjoy in a self that lacks a sense of duty and a commitment to it. Our dreams are often insubstantial and devoid of enduring existence. They are an illusion. I urge you to look closely at your commitments. Your joys in life will be as meaningful and extensive as your commitments are. Do you hear that? Your joys in life will be as meaningful and extensive as your commitments are. The reason should be obvious. Human persons are finite. We are creatures. Therefore, our purpose and fulfillment will never be found in ourselves. And what he's saying is that when it's hard to stay, stay anyway. Because later down the road, you will be so glad you did. And I, you know, if you've read my little book on grief about when our son Sam died, there's a section in there where I talk about how there was a period after Sam died that I just wanted to leave Steve because we didn't have any other children. We were both miserable. We were grieving in separate ways. And there was no reason to stay. And nobody would have blamed me if I had left. But because of the Word of God convicting me that love never fails, I stayed by the grace of God. Because I realized that nobody else had shared Sam's life with me. Nobody else had been through the 3 or 4 miscarriages that we had before that with me. Nobody else had stood by me when I was very difficult to live with through all of my grief and pain. But he had been there. And so I look back on that and I think, if I had left, I might have found some happiness at the moment. But look at all I would have given up. Look at all I would have lost. And so I just encourage you, whatever relationship you were in, that you were thinking, this is too hard, this is not worth it. If it's God-honoring, it's worth it. Stay, stay. And although the list that I've given you this morning is not exhaustive, there are many things that harm relationships. I'm going to end with this last one, and that's dishonesty. If we want good relationships, we must be truthful people. If you can't trust someone and what they say, then you cannot have a relationship with them. God hates lying. It's one of his 10 commandments. It's why Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the first church because they lied to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy, Paul listed as one of the practices of the lawless and the rebellious. He says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Liars is right there in the midst of all those other things that we would think were bad sins. But we just let lying go. And God puts it right there with it, with the rest of them, with murder. We think, well, he's bad because he murders. God says, you're a liar. God lists liars as those that won't be in heaven. In Revelation 21, 7, 8, he says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. And he expects those of us who follow him to be people of truth. Colossians 3, 9 says, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Wednesday night, I had finished my sermon early in the week because of the banquet that we had Friday night. Wednesday night, I was in the kitchen cleaning up after the supper, and I went in there. I tried to run Carol out of there, and she said, well, I said, go on and watch the video. She said, have you watched it? I said, yeah. And so she said, okay. I'm back there by myself, and God's like, what did you just write? You just lied. You just lied. What did you just write? You just spent all afternoon talking about liars, and you just lied. And I thought, dadgummit. You know, because I knew I was going to have to go to Carol and said, I lied to you. I did, you know. God wants truth in the innermost being, and he wants us to be honest with one another. And I know that was a silly little thing, but it was still a lie. I mean, a bold-faced lie. We don't need to do that. We need to be honest with one another. All these things that I've talked about this morning have selfishness and pride at the root. We do them because we think more of ourselves than others. And therefore, if we want good relationships, we must repent. We must turn to the Lord and ask him to give us grace to love others the way he loves us, to love others as much as we love ourselves, to treat others the way that we want to be treated. By seeking to obey his commands, we will become people who choose talking over pouting, self-forgetfulness over ultra-sensitivity, acknowledging our part in relational difficulties, hanging in there and trusting God instead of walking away, and speaking the truth even when we are exposing ourselves and our sins. A quote out of Blessed Are the Misfits says, if unity is such a big deal to Jesus, it simply makes no sense for me to call myself his follower while remaining independent. Let us pray. Jesus, may the world know that we belong to you because of the love that we have for one another. And we just pray for an abundance of grace to do whatever is necessary in each of the relationships that you have blessed us with, so that they can become all that you desire them to be. Forgive us for our sins. And help us to be people that honor you in everything that we say and do. Amen.